The story of what became of David's plan to build a house for God is intriguing to me because it's about a moment when God said, no. No, this is not the time. No, you're getting ahead of yourself. Maybe even no, you're getting ahead of God. No, you're not the person for the task. In case you were not paying 100% attention when I told the story to the children, I'm going to read it to you now from 2 Samuel chapter 7, skipping a few verses here and there, but keeping the continuity of the story. Now, when King David was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people? Did I ever speak a word to them saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a prince over my people. And I've been with you wherever you went. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make of you, for you, a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people, and I will plant them, so that they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more, as evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly. And when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You've spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. May this be instruction for the people, O Lord God. And what more can I, David, say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness so that your servant may know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is no one like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." Sometimes I think when people don't get the answer they wanted or hoped for from their prayers, they start to suspect God is ignoring me, or God doesn't care about me. But you heard this conversation. God emphasizes that God loves David very much and is with David always and has many more blessings in store for David. God just doesn't think that temple building is right for the current situation, not right for this precise historical moment, not for these people right now, not with the leaders currently at hand. And David takes all this in stride. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't have a crisis of faith. He doesn't plunge into terrible self-doubt. He basically says, "You are a good and wonderful God, and I'm sure that you know best. The fact that my idea of a house for you will one day be realized by my son and by the next generation is great news. I can wait if you can wait. Sometimes we make things harder or more complicated than they need to be. We might do well to make David's response our own. I am your servant, and you know me well, O God. Every good thing in my life is from you, given because you are generous and steadfast. There's no one like you. There's no God besides you. As for the word you've spoken, Lord God, concerning me, concerning this house, confirm it forever. Do as you have promised. You have spoken, and with your blessing, I and the generations after me shall be blessed forever. A no from God does not have to be the end of the world. It can actually be another form of blessing. We know from the Bible and from the archaeologists that a house for God, a beautiful temple, was eventually built. David's idea was not wrong. He was just rushing things and perhaps assuming that he had to be the one to accomplish absolutely everything. What he received was a good reminder that things happen in God's time, by God's power, and under the leadership God chooses. Possibly every house for God that's ever been built anywhere in the world has been a lesson in the fact that such an undertaking cannot be accomplished by one person or even by one generation. It can only be accomplished by letting the next generation build on what has developed thus far between God and the previous generation. A dwelling place for God is a group effort that results from a growing relationship between God and the community of the faithful. It's an expression of trust, trust in God and trust in those who will come after. We do not build houses of worship because we think God is physically confined to one limited space. We build these places because we want to thank God and honor God with the best that we have to offer. We want to have a place to gather, which is especially set apart for encountering God, for worshiping God, for resting in God's presence. We feel more able to notice God present and at work out in the world when we've taken the time and taken the trouble to come into God's house for the purpose of focusing our minds and hearts on God, listening for God's word, and offering ourselves and our gifts to God's service. David did not want to neglect God. He didn't want to give more attention and glory to himself than he was giving to God. His impulse to build a house for God was legitimate. It's just that God valued the tent and the Ark of the Covenant as a symbol of mobility, a symbol of God and God's people on a journey together, a symbol of humility, of what it's like to be vulnerable, a symbol of the fact that miracles spring from the power and mercy of God, not from human might. God didn't reject the house. God just postponed it. Belonging to God requires us to be flexible, open-minded, and patient. It requires us to accept the fact that we don't always get our way, that things sometimes take longer than we want them to, and sometimes a decision or a plan that we think we have made has to be reconsidered. Belonging to God means we listen to the counsel of others, we do not act alone, and we accept that sometimes another person, another group, or even another generation might bring a better combination of gifts, circumstances, and preparation for a specific task than we do. Belonging to God implies that we have the opportunity to never forget how much God has loved us and blessed us, and therefore we're able to celebrate and rejoice when God chooses someone else to help accomplish what we thought was our special dream. David is a great example for us because he doesn't have a tantrum. He doesn't have a jealous fit when he is told, no, not now, not you. He gives thanks that God has a vision bigger than his own. The buildings that we build for worship of our great and awesome God can be seen as kind of a literal expression of what it means for us to belong to God. Their shape and their form, the timing of when and how they were constructed, are a reflection of the relationship between who we are and how God guides us. They can also become a metaphor for the faith community and for how we as a collection of people called together by worship and service become sort of a non-material dwelling place for God. You've been looking at a variety of church buildings from a variety of different settings. Here's a couple more that I think are interesting. It's clear that every group of followers of Jesus has its own unique personality, its own history, its own culture. And yet I think that we must all have a lot in common, even in our different places, in our different times in history, because it cannot have been easy or quick or simple to build any of these places of worship. People must have struggled and strategized, argued, and had to correct mistakes. They had to share the work. They had to pray without ceasing. They had to let God re-energize and refocus them time and time again. Imagine the faith needed to undertake these projects and the tremendous joy upon completing them. The person who wrote the biblical letter to the Ephesians was insightful in observing that just as we, in a careful and lengthy and well-considered process, shape building materials into a sanctuary, a holy place for God and us to meet, so in the same way God shapes us, shapes our community over time, including each person's different qualities and characteristics, into a place for God to dwell. This is how it is written in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Christ came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. One of the aha moments, one of the revelations of this passage is that God resides not just in buildings, but in communities of faithful people striving to follow God's way. Furthermore, it is not the case that God accepts some building materials and rejects others when building a home. Christ specifically came to round up everybody, the most humble, simple, and overlooked, right along with those who were thought to be the best quality wood or the finest quarried stone or the most precious metals. All people are incorporated into the design, not just a limited few. Doesn't matter if you just got here. Doesn't matter if you're a person of great status or wealth, or if you've been told in the past that you're not acceptable and you don't fit in. Christ Jesus is not interested in those categories of the past of who is supposedly worthy and who is not worthy. Christ reaches out in peace to those near and those far off. Christ welcomes everybody, gay and straight, young and old, employed and unemployed, fourth generation Methodist, or just heard about Jesus today. Christ welcomes everybody into the family. Christ is such an amazingly powerful cornerstone that everybody can be put to work. Everybody can be put to good use in this temple where God dwells. A world traveler remembers the first time his eyes were opened to the double truth that sanctuaries built for worship and communities of faith can be places where God lives. He was in India at the Golden Temple, a place that is sacred to Sikhs. He watched people walking barefoot with covered heads through the temple and past the place where the holy book is kept. He watched them take ritual baths in the sacred pools. He saw that the building was helping people to express their reverence and their faith and giving them a way to pursue their connection with God. Then he considered that the temple was built on an island in the middle of a lake, and the way to get to the temple was by crossing a bridge. At the entrance to the bridge, where everyone had to pass by, there was a booth where all arriving worshipers could make a financial donation. The amount was not set. You gave as much or as little as you were able and felt moved to give. And in return for your donation, each person received a bowl containing a corresponding amount of porridge. If you were hungry, you could certainly eat some, but everyone was putting at least part, and in many cases, all of their porridge into a much larger bowl. When those big bowls were filled, they were carried away to feed people in the surrounding city who otherwise would have had nothing to eat. The traveler saw that God was present in the way people were linking their worship to their care for the poor, that God lived among the people through their concern for one another and for those who might otherwise have been invisible. So it is with us, and so it was in David's time. God is not confined to a building, and God, thankfully, is not limited by the failings of the church as a community. However, God can be honored, and people can be helped by buildings. And God's presence can be strongly felt wherever a church community faithfully lives out its mission to share God's love with all. David teaches us, and the words in the letter to the Ephesians reinforce for us, that seeking God and serving God are not freelance, go-it-alone types of endeavors. We belong to a whole community of people striving for faithfulness together, which is being built into a dwelling place for God. We might be different from one another in some ways, but we're all meant to lean on the community's wisdom and experience. We are all meant to be sheltered by the community's care. Our differences are meant to be a gift, not a problem. Spirit resides in what is created when we are brought together by our common devotion to Jesus Christ. Belonging to a community can, among other things, help us be spared from the mistake of confusing our own will with God's will, as David was about to do when he announced his intention to move full steam ahead to build a house for God. You notice that it was David's trusted advisor, Nathan, who actually brought the word from God saying, "Slow down, not so fast. You're not the man. This is not the time. I still have things that I want to do for you." David understood that God could speak through others and could work through a community, even across generations. And so he was willing to be redirected, to allow his faith to be strengthened, even though he himself was not going to get to pursue his grand plans. Being built into a community, being one part of a larger whole, listening to other sources of wisdom and guidance besides one's own mind and heart can be a hard discipline for those of us who've been nurtured in a culture of independence and who belong to a society which values the self above all. As Ephesians chapter 2 affirmed, we're asked to open ourselves to profound spiritual transformation when we allow ourselves to be incorporated into this church that God is constantly building. For reassurance and courage, we would do well to remember what David found, that even being told no, even having our plans frustrated or deferred, even this can be a source of tremendous blessing. Even when telling us to wait, God always loves us. God always has more good things to do for us and through us. And so we pray now for the grace to listen to one another for guidance that God might be trying to offer us. We pray for the grace to accept the role that God has for us in the building of God's kingdom. Holy God, thank you for the way you dwell in our midst, so that a visitor from far away can feel welcomed, A routine participant whose heart was hardened can report that it has been opened. The hungry can be fed, and those who struggle can receive encouragement. Today, we pray that you might teach us how to attend to your wisdom and guidance, that you would keep us able to listen to one another, that you remind us again your blessing and love are with us whether or not things are going our way at any particular moment in time. Dear God, many within and without these walls are anxious and afraid in these days. Many are in need of work and shelter, clothing and food, respect and care. Show us how we may make a difference in resolving these challenges, not just for ourselves, Lord, but for all. Move the minds and hearts of those in positions of power and responsibility to work and plan for the common good, not just their own personal interests. The world is in need of your light and truth, Almighty and gracious God, now as much as ever. Help us to be faithful to the light that you give us. We pray now as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.